There is a guy, Austin Keeler is his name, and he posts short videos on YouTube and other platforms, and it is called The Holy Nope. Maybe some of you have seen it. And it is usually has him either leaving the house or he's getting ready to sit down in a chair or a pew at church, and he says, it's the Lord's day, I got my Bible, I'm ready to hear the word. And then he will show a clip of some church service or a pastor, and often you could put pastor in quotes from the things that he's showing you, because it's a lot of false teaching. So either something crazy is being done or proclaimed on the stage, and he says, nope, and he gets up and walks out of the church. And now, he's not actually in these churches, okay? He's using their actual content, though. And the goal is to use humor to point out the false teachings and unbiblical behaviors in various churches around in our nation. And there is some crazy stuff that he highlights. So crazy that you would think that if Paul was still alive, he'd be sending them a letter, right? Okay? Or maybe even telling them, you guys aren't a real church. And personally, I want to tread lightly when I say that, because one, I don't even agree with Keeler on every doctrinal issue. But he's still a brother in Christ, okay? And there are issues that churches, just like individual Christians, disagree on, but we shouldn't divide over them, okay? Some aspects of eschatology, you start getting into like Calvinism versus Arminianism and where people are in between there. And so there are some non-essential issues that don't make someone not a church, okay? But Scripture's clear that it is possible to go so far overboard in error that one is outside the Christian faith. Now, that's God's job to judge. Okay, I don't want anyone to think that I'm up here with the magic wand going, oh, they're a church. Oh, not a church. I just want to proclaim the truth as it comes from the Bible. But I want to be discerning about what else is out there. Now, I praise God for everyone who's part of our body. But it is even possible that what drew you here wasn't the doctrine. It might have been friends. You saw that there were people your age here, or that we had young people and kids in the church, or maybe it's just close to where you live, and not necessarily the doctrine or the teaching of the Christian church. It's like, what? How could that be? But as pastor here, I believe that this church, and when I say that, I mean the traditional teachings of the independent Christian church that came from the Stone Campbell movement, okay? That's the closest that I have found to the principles and teachings of the first century church. And mainly because our practice is to follow the scriptures and Jesus, not traditions or creeds written by men, and certainly not fads. And, in this room, not all of us probably agree on secondary issues, and that's okay. But there are, absolutely, churches with teachings that completely contradict the Bible. They are heretical teachings, and it would literally be bad for your soul to be there. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on them. We need to know they exist, okay? Just because a building has church on its front doesn't mean it's a good place to be necessarily. All right, God told us in His Word that they would exist. Okay, He told us that there would be false teachers with false doctrine gathering around themselves, people who will believe in their heresies, and they will call themselves a church. And they want the legitimacy of Jesus without following the commands of Scripture. And so we need to know so we can avoid them. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so there are people who will look for false teachers to tell them what makes them feel good. They're going to tell them what they want to hear. And there are false teachers who look for those people to deceive and lead so they can exploit them for their own gain. 2 Peter 2:1, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And so there are people who just don't want the truth. And there are people who are willing to give them the false teaching that they desire. And so the best way to avoid the holy nope is to know what the holy yes is supposed to look like. Is that this church? Okay, are we the perfect church? No way, okay? No way will I say that because I'm human. Our leaders are human. The Holy Spirit is perfect. But you know, sometimes humans don't always listen so well. And so, you know, I don't think you're going to find a perfect church this side of heaven. But we want to be as close to the holy yes as we can get. Even the very first church we see here in Acts 2, it will change during the lifetime of the apostles. They have some growing to do still, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide them along the way, and they're going to eventually accept the Samaritans. They're going to accept the Gentiles. They're going to realize that the works of the Jewish law are completely unnecessary for salvation, or even not needed to be in good fellowship with God. We're going to pull out some distinctives from this very first church, though, that ought to transcend culture and time. They should be practiced by a Jesus-believing church, no matter where or when it is. And distinctives are simply what makes a church faithful to what the apostles handed down. What the characteristics of that first church that we want in the church today. And so Acts 2:41, it says, those who received his word were baptized. There were added to that day about 3,000 souls. We ended on this verse last week, right? And that was Pentecost Day. Now, the day before Pentecost, they had no idea. Okay? Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But what will this bunch that are going to be the called out of the world be? What are they going to be like? And then all of a sudden, 3,000 are added? How do you take care of that? You know, if you were to divide 3,000 among the 12 disciples, they would, each one of them would have had to have discipled 250 people, right? From one day to the next, all of a sudden you've got 250 extra people to disciple, all right? But maybe you could break it down a little bit more. Maybe the 120 would disciple them. That would only be 25 apiece. And then you could, the 12 apostles could take like 10 of the 120. You know, we can think of all kinds of possibilities now, but this just fell on them. And they had to deal with it as it happened. And when we see the next verse, one thing that's obvious is that they didn't believe, or they were not led to believe, that once they were baptized, they could just go on their own way. Right? Like they were done. Don't have to worry about it anymore. Our baptism is the beginning. And from there, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to grow up into Him who is the head of the church. Okay? We need other believers to help us in that. And it is a faith that we are called to continue in. All right? So we will grow our entire Christian life once we come to faith. And it's obvious that they felt this way because they leaned into this newfound faith. And so what did they do? It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. What do they have that we need too? Okay, we need also. Well, we see their devotion. That's the first thing, is we need to have devotion. Are we a devoted church? Are we devoted to the teachings of Scripture? There's four things that are listed that they devoted themselves to. And I figure the apostles, who had been with Jesus for 3 years, they were now going to lead this new church, the bride, that they would know what the Lord thought would be important to devote ourselves to, right? What would be important for the church to do, that first church. And so first they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, all right? And so the first thing on the list is the Word of God, it's the gospel. Remember that Jesus is the Word incarnate as well. The Scripture, it points to Jesus. Are we devoted to the Word? At this point in history, the only written Word they have is the Old Testament. But they also have the apostles' teaching, okay? And the night that Jesus was arrested, he told the 12, he said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, all these things are eventually going to be written down. They're going to be written down by Matthew and John. Peter's viewpoint is written down in Mark. Luke carefully researched all the apostles and the other eyewitnesses, and he gives us another angle of all the things Jesus said and did for his gospel. And the New Testament then is going to grow as Paul writes his letters. And Luke, who gave us Luke and Acts, he accompanied Paul for part of Paul's missionary journeys. Paul received direct revelation from Jesus. And by the way, Peter calls Paul's writings Scripture. Some of the Holy Nope videos I saw, you'll see pastors up there, preachers, talk about how they don't even include Paul. They don't like Paul's writings. You know, well, I disagree with Paul on all these different... I was like, nope. You know, that's where you're getting up and leaving. On the first days of the church, though, the inspired word that they're following is the teaching of the 12, which they learned directly from Jesus, which the Holy Spirit brought to their mind, which will be written down for us, which we have today. And once this generation of apostles passes on, there is no more Scripture to be added. And so what we have today, I'm convinced, is the completed body of Scripture. It is breathed out by God. We're not to add to it or take away from it. And if we are to be like the first church, we will devote ourselves to the Word, and it will be the rule and the practice for the church. That's what we're trying to do to the best of our ability in the 21st century today. And we always have to be vigilant as to following these Scriptures and having the right doctrine. Because it didn't take very long in the same generation as Peter and Paul that there were false teachers and false gospels that they had to protect the church from. Okay? So the first thing is the Word. The second thing is to the fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. And I read some comments on some post a couple weeks ago on an article from people who had left the church in general. Okay, they'd stopped going to church. They still said they were Christians. And some of the complaints were, well, it's supposed to be about encouragement. And all those churches will cite Hebrews 10:25 and encourage one another, but no one encouraged me. Everyone, or another complaint was everyone just acted like it was something to check off of a list, and then they left. Or it was about the building. Okay, it was all about the building, and they just want money, and the Bible doesn't tell me I have to go to church. They had all these excuses. But I wonder how many people come to church expecting to be fed, but then they don't feed anyone. You want to be encouraged, encourage somebody else. Right? You kind of have to put yourself out there a little bit. And also, fellowship isn't just about Sunday morning. Fellowship is not something that you just go and find. It is something that's built together. And so, come early. Visit with someone. Go to a Bible study. Stay after and visit with someone. Build up those relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. The very first church found this extremely important. Now, if you go to the church website or the YouTube page, I did a message a little while back about how the churches, one of the complaints was the church is full of hypocrites, but it's still God's plan for His people. And that kind of addresses fellowship. There's a message in there about the reliability of Scripture, which addresses the Word. And both in the objection series, you can go back and check those out if you want more details on handling these two issues they were devoted to. All right. The third one is the breaking of bread. This is the Lord's Supper. And in this early church, when they gathered, they observed the Lord's Supper. They would have also a love feast, which is kind of like first century potluck. And then they would observe communion there as well. And one of the last commands of Jesus was at the Last Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Now, I'm going to get this into this a little bit more shortly. Okay, so the third thing is the communion time. The fourth is the prayers. And you know, it's funny because speaking of potlucks, hey, we're going to have a potluck. People are bringing food. They're showing up. Ladies conference, small group, whatever, people show up. Prayer meeting, crickets. Like nobody seems to find the time to come together to pray. And I think these new Christians, they were a praying people. And I trust that you guys have prayer times at home and or in your personal time, but they were coming together to pray as well. And they were probably like still going to the temple. We know they were still going to the temple at this time. They may have been reciting their Jewish prayers because they had certain times that they were to go to the temple and recite their Jewish prayers. Maybe even reworking them a bit to fit this new covenant framework. And that's conjecture on my part, but it's not beyond the possibility. Even if they weren't using the Jewish prayers, as we read through the book of Acts, they were setting aside time for their prayers. And we see prayer in Acts 1 and Acts 2 and 4 and 6 and 12, 13, 14. We see prayer throughout the book of Acts. We can never have too much prayer, okay? And we need to be a praying church. And so four things that we should be devoted to here. The Word of God, and that includes sharing and preaching the gospel, okay? The fellowship with one another, and this is our love for one another. Communion and prayer. And if there's no devotion to these, then we're not moving in the right direction to be an effective Spirit-filled church. Okay. Now here's what happened. It says that awe came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. The word for awe there is phobos. Now what does that trigger in your mind when you hear phobos? Phobia, right? Fear. Fear. That's the Greek word for fear. We need to have fear. And I know we don't want to present God as being scary, and I'm not trying to do that. But this is also, you know, when we think about the awe of God, this is not like surfer dude, whoa, awesome man, kind of awe. This is awe that comes from seeing the immense power of God that translates into reverence and respect. And this kind of fear was part of the early church. Okay. Now, if we're a child of God, this is not supposed to be a cowering kind of fear. It is kind of like if you remember when you were young and your mom said, you wait till your dad gets home, right? And I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about an abusive situation, but a home where there's proper, consistent, loving discipline that comes mingled with grace and mercy in order to grow a young person into godliness. And yet they knew that when dad set down a rule, that was the way it was supposed to be. And there was a certain amount of reverent fear if mom said, wait till your dad gets home. Okay? Wonders and signs are being done by the apostles. And this is, it's amazing, right? It's kind of like, wow, God, the power we learned about in VBS this week. But we need to understand it. As they were doing these things, this wasn't for prosperity. It wasn't for universal heavenly health care. It was to give authority to the apostles and to authenticate and draw people to the gospel that they were preaching. But you have to know that if the power and authority of God was there for the wonders and signs, it was also there for correction and justice. And I feel like we lean so heavily sometimes on the love and grace aspect of God that we discount the truth and the holiness of God that should instill a deep, reverent respect for the Lord. He has both of those. Okay, he has the love and also there's the awe. And I want to take us back to the Lord's Supper. Okay, what are we remembering during communion time? Jesus' death, right? We're remembering his death, his sacrifice. There is a weight in that that I think we often don't act like we recognize. Yes, Jesus died for us, and that's amazing. But the Jesus who died for us, okay, the Jesus who died for us, he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the Jesus that when the soldiers who arrested him said, we are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus says, I am he, the power of God caused him to fall backwards. Okay? Hebrews says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Do you get that? What if he let go? I mean, when you look at the atom, and there are forces in the atom we don't understand that hold it together. And you see the power from nuclear explosions, right? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is so powerful that his sinless life is actually effective as the sin payment for every single person who ever lived. Now, they still have to receive him for forgiveness, right? But even after that, death never had a hold on him because he rose exactly when he said he would. This is the sacrifice that we remember during the Lord's Supper. And yet people are talking. Or they're on their phones. We need to get off the phones. If you're using it for Scripture, that's fine. I applaud you. There is a place, if there is a place in our worship time, that we should exhibit the fear of the Lord. Communion time is it. And the Bible tells us that we are to examine ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper. That means we confess sin to the Lord and we ask for forgiveness, not scrolling. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Okay? We're not guilty against the moment. We're not guilty against the emblems. But an offense against the blood and the body of Jesus. I can't even explain exactly what that means. But I know I don't want to go there. He says, let a person examine himself and then... and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who drinks, eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, let me say this. We have a lot of kids here. Praise the Lord for that. I don't expect them to be quiet during communion time, okay? Because they're gonna cry and they're gonna fidget and they're gonna do their thing. But it is the time to begin to teach them appropriate to their age and their understanding about how there are certain times that we need to show a proper respect and awe of God. That's the perfect time to begin teaching that once our kids get old enough to figure that out, start learning that. The people in the first church understood that, and let me tell you why. Because they saw the crucifixion. They witnessed it. 3,000 were broken because Peter told them, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." Okay, if we don't have a proper understanding of fear, we won't have a proper understanding of Jesus. We won't even know what worship is. And I ran across this verse in my reading the other day. I love this verse, Psalm 5:7. David says, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house." Then he says, "I will bow down towards your holy temple in fear of you." You see that? We're entering through God's abundant love. But mingled with that is a reverent fear. And so we can have love and grace and joy and even laughter, but still not lose our sense of awe. And that's where I want us to be. It says that, going back to Acts chapter 2, all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. The first church experienced oneness. Okay? We've kind of hit on this already a little bit. They were unified in the first things we saw that they were devoted to: the word, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers. And here it tells us they were together. And kind of like right before Pentecost, a few weeks ago when we studied that, Acts 1:14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That one accord is being unified in the same mind, same purpose, same spirit. And so this first church was unified around one thing: their generosity. And I tell you what, I really think we are a generous church. And But I do, and I appreciate that. I love that. But I do need to get this thing out of the way, because some people get this wrong. This was not communism. Okay? It was not socialism. Any politician who tells you that is twisting God's word for votes. Their generosity was voluntary. It was spirit-led. It was not mandated. It was individuals giving independently through the church. At first, they just lay it at the feet of the apostles. Okay? And the government had nothing to do with it. This giving does not seek equity as a goal, but to help those with the greatest needs. It was not about making sure everyone experienced the same level of misery. Christians could still own property, and they voluntarily would sell that to help others. And what I think, and I was thinking about this, praying and studying this week, is like, and I think that this generosity in the church kind of goes back to fulfilling what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And all these things were don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about those things. Seek the kingdom of God first. And you know what? If we're seeking the kingdom of God and we're together with a bunch of generous believers, God's going to take care of those things. He's going to use the church to do what the church is supposed to do. We're not supposed to let you starve or go naked. Now, if you read the epistles, you're going to see that there's going to be guidelines, all right, for widows to be on the church program. There were certain guidelines they had to fulfill. 1 Thessalonians says, if you won't work, you don't eat. Obviously, that's for people who are capable. So they're one in mind. They're one in their generosity. They made it a point to meet together. Daily, they went to the temple together. This is going to change over time as the Jews became so hostile to the Christians that they were no longer welcome there. It wasn't safe to be there. Persecution would cause many Christians to disperse, and they would begin meeting in large houses of wealthier believers. But they still met. Even later, when it became dangerous, they still met. Paul talks about when you come together on the first day of the week, and Hebrews 10:25, don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. And we see that love for one another is woven throughout the first church, and it's especially evident in the fellowship, the unity, and the generosity. And you know, not everyone's easy to love. Some personalities just don't click. And 3,000 people in one day? You know, how do you not have some conflict there? Well, it was supernatural Holy Spirit love among the brothers and sisters. I'm going to tell you, if you struggle to love somebody in the body, like, Lord, I just can't, you need to look inside, okay? And maybe really cry out to God to give you the love that you don't have the capacity for in your own power. There are things in all of us that aren't super lovable, and me included. Probably me at the top of the list. And our love is not a call to accept ungodly behavior. It's not a call to accept false doctrine. Jesus told the truth in love, and we're called to disciple, to teach, to love. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to change that person that maybe we're struggling with. And so we need to pray to have ourselves changed and let God change the other person, okay? Now, if there's no oneness, if we don't have unity, it's going to be hard to have growth. This is the last one. I think people could tell a lot of times when they go to a church for the first time if it's a bickering church. Like there's a tension in the air. And especially if that person is a mature believer, okay, and they're spirit-led as opposed to maybe being someone who's not converted yet, they just get a sense like there's something that's not quite settling right here. But if there's a sweet attitude, if there's a spirit of joy and unity and worship, and it's not just going through the motions, if the truth is being preached and taught, it's going to make the church look attractive to those to whom God is calling. And so it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We've got 3,000 on one day, but every day more people are coming. They were devoted to the Word, to the Lord's Supper. Okay, they're growing spiritually. And there was genuine love, generosity, and oneness in their fellowship. the Spirit of God was moving in such a way that people were in awe of him. And because of this God-molded environment, okay, we can't manufacture this thing under man's power. We might counterfeit some of this for a while, but only the Holy Spirit will bring this in a genuine way. And because of this, people are coming to faith in Christ every day. And they were making disciples. Now, they had a pretty fertile field to harvest from. But there were also enemies that wanted them to fail. And they were doing that in this context. And you know, sometimes as a church goes through time and some situations or seasons, you don't always see numerical growth. Sometimes that's not anybody's fault. And in those situations, we need to make sure that we're growing spiritually, that we are devoting ourselves to the Word, that we're walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. And the thing is if there's no growth at all, either in the maturity of the believers or in the people in the church, the numbers, then things that don't grow die, more or less, right? We don't want that. But praise God, even God will breathe life into death. And so where are we? Kind of if we do a self-evaluation, where are we? Where are you in the context of we? Okay, we're not a perfect church. Like I said, there's not one this side of heaven. And church doesn't have to look the same as the first church to be like the first church. We're different culturally than the Jerusalem church was, or the church in Corinth or Ephesus or anywhere else. And those were different from each other, right? We have technology today that wasn't even dreamt about 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine Paul doing a Zoom call from prison, right, to all the different churches? And I don't know, or you know, just starting a podcast, you know, Paul and Barnabas part podcast, and then next week it's like Barnabas is gone and Silas is there because Paul and Barnabas got into a fight, you know, that kind of thing. How about if we just walk to the next town? Like, you know, if I want to go encourage the people at the Nortonville Christian Church, I'm just going to walk there, right? Because that's what they had to do back in the day. Well, we don't need to do those things, right? We have technology. We have the ability to do things different. We can drive and all that. And so we can embrace technology. We can embrace certain methods. But we don't want to let it take away from the personal aspect that the church started with and must be a part of no matter where or when it is. I feel like there's a sweet spirit in this body, okay? And I do see us as a church that is devoted to the Word. Jesus and the gospel are central. The Lord's Supper, part of our every week worship. And there are fellowship opportunities for those who will take them. And there are some good minds out there that may come up with a few more fellowship opportunities, okay, as the Holy Spirit leads. We're in a period of growth right now. Praise God for that. And growth is from the Lord. And so we want to continue to grow in our fear of the Lord and in our prayer life, along with all the other things. And so just as we see God molding that first church to become what he wanted it to be, he is in the process of molding us. Okay? We are the clay. He is the potter. And you are part of that. And folks, that's a big responsibility because your personal walk permeates the body. And it takes all of us, all of our gifts and talents, inside and outside of these walls, for us to be the church that God wants us to be. So I want to encourage you. Okay? Encourage you to continue to be a part of making this body a holy yes. We want to be a holy yes. Yes, Jesus is preached. Yes, the Word is the truth. Yes, the Spirit leads. Yes, people are loved. Yes, lives are changed. Now, you can't be part of the body technically, unless you are changed by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord. You can attend. You can do a lot of things with us. But God knows who belongs to him through faith. And so, again, we see a church where people were added day to day. And if you are here today and you have not made that step of faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, I invite you to do that. And again, last week it was a conversation that happened after church. And so I invite those. Those are amazing and awesome. And so if you've got questions about it, come and talk to me, Stan, Jay, somebody who you recognize as being here for a while. And we can help you with that. If you're ready to make a decision right now, then when we sing this song, just come up front. And we will take a confession, and we'll lead you into that. Let's pray together. And we're going to have a last song. And just pray that we continue as a church to grow and to be committed to God's Word and to Jesus Christ. So, Father God, we just thank you and praise you for the power that we see at work in your church. 2,000 years ago, Lord, we see your power at work today. And Lord, I do pray that we as individuals are faithful to you and to your word, that we as we come together as a body, that we are faithful as a body. Lord, that the things that we're devoted to, that we would see people from this church grow in their devotion to those things. That the fellowship becomes more important, that the word becomes, everything just grows into you. Lord, we just love you, and we just thank you that you have given us a way to be in heaven with you forever. And Lord, that your giving of yourself, the awe that inspires, should drive us to our knees. So Lord, again, we love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.